times that the Lord Jesus Christ did some amazing things, and then he said to the people, don't tell anybody. Let me give you three instances very quickly. In Mark 1, he healed a leper, and after he healed the leper, he said, I don't want you to tell anybody about it. What'd the leper do? Now, if you had leprosy and you were healed, what would you do? In Mark chapter 7, there was a man who could not hear, he could not speak. And the Lord healed his voice, his hearing, and he said to that man, don't tell anybody. What'd the man do? Told everybody. And you can imagine why that would be. In Matthew chapter 9, there were two blind men that the Lord Jesus Christ healed. And again, he said, don't tell anyone. And what'd they do? Now, if you were in their shoes, what would you have done? Now, today we have an opposite problem. Because over and over and over again in the Word of God, God has told us to tell people about Him and what He has done for us. And what happens? We're not doing a very good job, are we? Now, I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but just to drive the point home, how many people did you tell about Christ this week? How many people did you tell about what Jesus had done for you? Now, the ironic thing is that these people all receive physical healing, which is temporary. If you're a child of God today, you have received spiritual healing for all eternity. And yet, we're not telling people our testimony. Psalm 107 is a great psalm, and it's a psalm encouraging us as believers to simply tell people what happened to us. Give people our testimony. So this morning, we've got about three or four lessons leading up to our Go Reach America campaign. This is the first of those. This morning, I want to talk to you about telling your testimony. Telling your testimony. Just tell people what happened to you. Number one, the priority of sharing our testimony. The priority, and we find it in verses 1 and 2 in Psalm 107. And the psalmist says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So we see the subject here. He comes and he says, look, folks, and he adds that word, oh, at the beginning. Oh, give thanks. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. And he wants us to publicly be thanking God for what God has done in the life. And it's interesting, he said, I want people to give thanks to the Lord because God's good. What does that mean? When I tell you that God is good, what does that mean to you? He's done something for you. Merciful. Now, we're going to get to that part. It's funny because we don't have a whole lot of synonyms for good, do we? Well, it's great. Well, it's wonderful. Well, what does it mean? It's interesting. I looked up about seven different definitions. Now, listen to these definitions of the word good, okay? Are you zoned in? Are you with me at this point? All right. Possessing desirable qualities, beneficial, agreeable. Wouldn't you say that's true of God? Moral excellence, kind, adequate, sufficient. Now, these are secular definitions of good, but I think they all apply to God. Not small or deficient, not blemished, fair, honorable, pleasure-giving, happy. God is good. Now, we say that often, but what a great truth. The Word of God says in Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good. And in this passage, and someone already mentioned this, His mercy endureth forever. When you're reading through the Bible, camp in Psalm 136 sometime, because every verse says, for the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And you read something else, and it says, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And you read something else, and it says, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. You know, that's one psalm that you can easily pick out the theme, okay? If you read Psalm 136 and don't know what it's talking about, then we've got serious problems, okay? Every verse, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Now, the psalmist says, look, folks, I want you to publicly tell about God's goodness and God's mercy. Now, who is he specifically talking to in this passage? Who is he specifically saying, I want you to talk about God's goodness and God's mercy? The redeemed. The redeemed. Ah, that's a great word. What does it mean to be redeemed or to redeem something? Bought back. Yeah, to buy. To buy, to purchase, to make your own possession. And he said, here's who I want specifically to talk about my goodness and my mercy. Those who've been redeemed. Those who've been redeemed. It's interesting, we were making a visit Thursday night. And I said, can I just give you the gospel? Just tell you real quickly what our church believes. These folks had visited our church. I said, you know, we need to realize, first of all, that all of us were born in sin. And she said, wait a minute. And I said, well, you know, the Bible says, for all have sinned. Oh, I haven't. She told me she kept the Ten Commandments. I said, really? I said, the first one says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Oh, I have done that. That's unusual to find an adult that would tell you that. By the way, I should have taken her to 1 John. If any man say he doesn't have any sin, he's deceived, he's a liar. But anyway. Sin passed upon all men, for Adam sinned. We all have the blood of Adam. We are all sinners. We're born, we are in bondage to the presence, the power, and the punishment of sin. The moment you were born, I mean, if anybody, and I understand that there is an age accountability, and that, you know, I understand all that, but we are born sinners, okay? It's not that we reach the age of accountability and suddenly become sinners, okay? We are born sinners. We need to be bought out of the slave market of sin. And there was a day some 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, entered into the slave market of sin where you and I dwell, and he paid for our redemption. He paid to free us from the bondage and the presence and the power of sin. Redeemed. Redeemed. What a great word. And in Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And I try to tell that precious lady, the law isn't there to save. It's a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto himself a peculiar people. You know what? If you're here today and you're a child of God, if you have ever come to the point in your life where you said, I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell, and I know Jesus died for me, and by faith you placed your faith in what Christ did on the cross, you were bought by the blood of Christ. You are no longer your own. You've been redeemed. You're no longer under the penalty of sin. Hallelujah. You now have the ability to have power over sin. And someday, by the grace of God, you'll no longer have the presence of sin. You've been redeemed. Now, if you're in that state today, if you say, Gary, if I die today, I know I'm going to heaven, this verse is for you. This chapter is for you. Let the redeemed of the Lord. Who is supposed to talk about God's goodness and God's mercy? The redeemed. The redeemed. Okay? That's you, if you've been born again. That's me. Oh, he says, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Hey, redeemed one, have you been saying so? Have you been talking about the mercy of God? The songwriter, I think, nailed it. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Some Sunday, we're going to sing every song that we're going to sing, and I'm going to say, okay, nobody sing unless this is really true. Now, unfortunately, I might have to stand there and wave my arms. Can we really say, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it? Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. That's the theme of this song. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Maybe we just ought to stop and have an invitation. And I'd have to go forward too. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. The psalmist said, oh, God is good. God is merciful. He said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so. Now, by the way, you say, well, Gary, that's Old Testament. I'm glad you said that. In the New Testament, we can find it many times. Let me give you a couple other stories. Turn, in fact, hold your place in Psalm 107. We'll be back in just a moment. But turn to Mark. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 is a story you know well. It is the story of the demoniac of Gadara. Here is a person, boy, what a situation this guy's in. He is bound by many demons. He's controlled by these unclean spirits. He lives in a cemetery. Now, Preacher Lashley lives in front of a cemetery, but I doubt if he ever takes his tent and goes out and pitches in the cemetery. He is uncontrollable. He is naked. He cuts himself. He is filthy. Here is a man totally out of control, and one day Jesus showed up. And what happened to that man? Well, those demons were cast out of him. And I love in the passage where it says in verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. And look at him now. He is sitting. He's clothed. We could preach there for a while. And he was in his right mind. Wow. Wow. Now, the Lord's about to go away. The Lord gets on a boat. He's about to take off. And verse 18, the end of the verse, this demoniac, this man comes and said, Lord, I want to go with you. He prayed him that he might be with him. Now, listen to verse 19. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Let me ask you a question. How much Bible college had this demoniac been to? Did he have a degree in Bible theology? Had he had a soul-winning course? Had he had a course on how to answer hard questions that unbelievers ask? No. What did Jesus tell him to tell the people? Come on. Tell him what happened to you. Now look, if you're redeemed, do you know what happened to you? You say, well, but I don't have the Bible memorized. Well, if you're waiting for that, you're in trouble because you won't have that happen until you get to heaven. I don't know all the answers. Nobody here does. This guy went home and he just said, hey, I want to tell you what happened to me. I was bound by sin. And then Jesus came and he freed me and he changed my life. Isn't that the gospel, by the way? That's what he did. Now, we're not going to look at it, but when you read the writings of Paul, especially the book of Acts, every chance Paul had, what did he do? He got in front of a king, he got in front of a judge, he got in front of people. What did he do every time? Hey, let me tell you how I got saved. Didn't he? He gave his testimony. I was a persecutor. I was on the road to Damascus. Christ struck me down. Now I'm converted. I want to tell you about Jesus. He gave us testimony. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The priority of sharing our testimony. Secondly, the parts of our testimony. Look back in Psalm 107. And there's really three parts to our testimony, wouldn't you think? And before we even look at it, tell me what they are. When we were lost, okay? When we realized we cried out to the Lord, and then what? Our new life. That's not too complicated, is it? Now, we see all those right here in Psalm 107. Number one, when we were lost. Look in verse, there are four illustrations in this passage about people who we could say before salvation. Look at these descriptions in verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Would that not describe a person before salvation? They're wandering aimlessly. They don't know where they're going. They're hungry. They're thirsty. They need answers. They're looking for something. Secondly, look at verse 10. And it says, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of the Lord and condemned the counsel of the Most. We've already talked about this. Before you got saved, you're bound by sin. The presence of sin, the power of sin, the penalty of sin, all of those, you were bound by those things. Look down at verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquity, or they're afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near unto the gates of death. Wow, what a description of an unsaved person. And then verse 23, he said, they that go down to the sea in ships do business in great waters. They see the works of the Lord, his wonders in the deep. He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the mount thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro, staggering like a drunken man or at their wit's end. Wouldn't that be a great description of an unsaved person? Wow. They're lost. They're lost. Now, one admonition. Before you got saved, you were living in wicked and terrible sins. It's never good to come forward and say, oh, by the way, let me give you a five-minute recount of how wicked I was and what I used to do. And no. Hey, before I was saved, boy, I was lost. I was under the condemnation of my sin. I was on my way to hell. That's easy, isn't it? That's easy. Now, just to help Steve, Steve has got terrible arthritis, and he may stand from time to time. If he starts running up and down the aisles, that's okay. We'll let him do that too. But if you see him move around, don't worry about it. He's doing fine. He's not mad or anything. At least I hope not. And we'll be good. So when we were lost, number two, when we cried out unto the Lord. Now look at the passage. Look in verse 6. Here's this person who's wandering, they're hungry. Verse 6, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Verse 13, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Verse 19, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. And verse 28, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Does that kind of ring a bell? I mean, what's the second part of the testimony? Well, you're under conviction for sin. You realize you've broken God's law. You realize there's nothing you can do to save yourself. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. You realize that. You realize all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That you're on your way to hell and there's not a thing you can do about it. But hallelujah, Jesus came. And while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you realize, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. That's the second part. And you cried out to the Lord. My wife read a sermon that a man had written on this, and the man typically preaches almost always in the New Testament. He's preached all the way through the New Testament in his church. But he said, this is favorite psalm, and he said several times he has preached this unknowing that there were people in his there or at a hospital we visited who were homosexuals. One man was a homosexual. He had AIDS. He came to this man's church, and he didn't know the man was there, and he preached on this passage. What an encouragement. Doesn't matter what you're going through. You call unto the Lord. Doesn't matter how bad your sin is. You call unto the Lord. Doesn't matter how lost you are. You call unto the Lord, and he will deliver you. And he said, the man gave the testimony after the service. He said, when you started preaching, I just wanted you to get done so I could come forward and get saved. And he changed his life. And he went to a hospital to visit another man who was dying of AIDS, and the room was full of homosexuals. And he got out the Bible, and before he knew it, he was alone with the patient. The rest of them fled. And he opened this passage. The man was gloriously saved. Gloriously say. Now, folks, many of you were saved in early age, as I was. And we can't say those things. But we were lost. We realized that only Jesus could save us. And we cried out to the Lord. And the Lord saved us. And here, let me give you a great verse. For whosoever shall call, and we could say cried out, would cry out to the Lord. How does it finish? Shall be saved. Wow. What do you have to be saved? You got to ask for it. Lord, I'm lost. I'm away to hell. I know I can't save myself. Please save me. Cleanse me with your blood. Have you done that? By the way, if you haven't, today would be a great day to get redeemed. Today would be a great day to become a child of God. Wouldn't it be a great day? But folks, if you're here today and you have been saved, that's the testimony. I was lost. And I came to Christ and I cried out and he saved me. And then the third thing, and we see it in this passage, is that God gives you new life. And when I got saved, God took away the guilt that I had for my sin. He took away the shame that I had. He took away the bondage to sin that I had. And God changed my life. And that's exactly what the psalmist tells us in this passage. He gives you new life. He brings you out. He changes us. Folks, that's your testimony. Did that happen to you? Well, hallelujah, tell somebody about it. Now, finally, I got to hurry. The power of the testimony. And there's a verse in this passage that's repeated over and over again. Look at verse 8. At the beginning, who was supposed to praise the Lord? The redeemed. Look at this verse. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. How did that happen? How do we go from the redeemed to men? Because of the testimony. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works, the children of men. And I won't read them all, but it's in verse 15, it's in verse 21, it's in verse 31. And what's the whole point, folks? When you cry out to the Lord, he redeems you. People see it. They hear your testimony. They see your life. And it leads them to Christ. And they too praise the Lord for his mercy that endureth forever. That's the power of the testimony, the power of the life. Now, let me show this to you in several of the passages, and we're done. Romans chapter 40. Romans 40. It's not really a chapter. Romans 40. For a while, this was my life verse. It's a great passage. Psalm 41 through 3. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my... Have I got you confused? Psalm 40. Some of you are still... What did I say? Romans. Don't turn to Romans. There is no Romans. If you find a Romans 40 in your Bible, we got serious problems. All right. Psalms 40. I'm sorry. My bad. Psalm 40. If you guys had a good teacher, you'd be just doing great. All right. How many still looking in Romans? All right. We're in Psalms. All right. Psalm 40. All right. Good. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my what? Cry. There it is. Cried to the Lord. And what did the Lord do? Brought me up out of a horrible pit, a pit of noise. Out of the miry clay, that clay that you can't get out. It's so slick you can't get yourself out of the pit. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He changed the life. There it is. There's the gospel. There's the gospel. I cried out. He took me out of the pit. He set my feet on a rock and established my goings. New life. Lost. Found Christ. New life. There it is. Now look what happens. And he's put a new song in my mouth. Even, what is it? What's the praise to my God. Isn't that what he said? Let the redeemed of the Lord, what? Praise the Lord for his love and for his goodness, for his mercy. And what happens? Many shall, now this is an important word. It does not say many shall hear it. Many shall see it. What happens when people see your life, your testimony? I was lost, I found Christ, here's my new life. And they see that in your life and you tell them about it. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. There it is. The power of your testimony. The power of your testimony. Let me give you a couple more real quickly. In the New Testament, I'm just going to run through these. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. You know that story very well. Sorry, couldn't resist. The disciples have gone to town. He meets this woman at the well. He tells her about who he is. She gets saved, and what does she do? She goes to town and said, hey, you guys got to hear this guy. He told me everything I've ever done. And they all come out there, and it said many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. Why did they come to Christ? Because she told her testimony. Okay? Another example, John chapter 9, a man who was born blind. Jesus finds him, heals him on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees attacked him, said, oh, you're not really the blind guy. So they brought the parents in. Is this your son? Yep. Was he blind from birth? Yep, that's the guy. How did it happen? We don't know. Because they were afraid they'd get kicked out of the synagogue. So they go to this blind guy who's just gotten saved. He's arguing with the Pharisees, these religious leaders, these guys that know the law and all this stuff. And they say, hey, buddy, how'd this happen? Who did this for you? He said, well, Jesus did. They said, nah, he's a sinner, couldn't do it. And I love how he responds. He said, I only know one thing. Once I was blind, but now I can see. Well, what did he tell those people? He told them his testimony. And because of it, many received Christ. John chapter 11, another very familiar story. A man named Lazarus gets sick. He dies. He lays in the grave 4 days. Jesus shows up. Says, Lazarus, come forth. He comes out of the grave. They take the grave clothes off of him. In the next chapter, we read the chief priests want to kill him. Why? Because his testimony was causing many to believe on Christ. And one final example. I may have already said that, but I was lying. Here's the final example. Acts chapter 3, the lame man laying at the gate, beautiful, lame from birth, no hope, no help. Peter and John come along, and they heal him. He asked for money. They said, we don't have any money, but we got something better. And they heal that boy. And I love Acts chapter 3 and verse 8. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple. Listen to this. Walking and leaping and praising God. What was he doing? He was giving his testimony. And in Acts 4:14, it says, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. How could you? How could you? Now, if you're a child of God here today, if you've received Christ, let me back up. If you haven't, the Bible says today is a day of salvation. Today, you can have your sins cleansed. Today, you can be freed from the bondage of sin, from the penalty of sin, which is hell for all eternity. You can be freed from that in a heartbeat by placing your faith in Christ. And if you're not sure of heaven, you stop one of us after Sunday school, or you listen in church as pastor preaches, and we'll have an invitation. You come, and we'll take a Bible, and we'll sit down with you, and we'll take all afternoon if we need to help you to know that you're on your way to heaven, that you've been redeemed. But if you're here today and you're a child of God and you're redeemed, let me ask you a question. Are you saying so? Say, whoa, wait a minute, I haven't been to Bible college. It's not a prerequisite. Haven't had a soul winning course. Not a prerequisite. What is the one prerequisite to tell people about your salvation? You got to be saved. And the moment you get saved, you've got a testimony. Tell them what happened to you. You say, Gary, I don't know all the answers. Nobody does. About every situation I'm in when I talk to an unsaved person and they don't get saved, afterward I think, I should have said this. Even my visit Thursday night, I thought, I should have turned to 1 John. What was I thinking about? If you go to confession, why do you go to confession if you've never sinned? That doesn't make any sense to me. Okay, so I could have had all kinds of things to say, but I didn't. Well, we just got to tell people what we know. And if you're a child of God, if you've been born again, you know something. You know how you got saved. Just tell them. Part of that testimony is a changed life, the joy of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. When an unsaved person comes to our service over in the auditorium and watches us sing and worship the Lord, do you think that attracts them to the Lord or away from the Lord? Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, what time is it? How I love Jesus. And the pastor's preaching the word of God and we're sitting there. Would you want that? Wouldn't it be great if people would come to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church and we sing, kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. And we have a smile on our face and we're excited about the things of the Lord. And the pastor's preaching and we've got our Bibles open and we're attentive. And every once in a while, we may even say, amen, preacher. Or, you know, they may fall out. You never know. Hey, wouldn't it be great if people came to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church and said, wow, I want what they have. Wouldn't it be great if at your workplace and your neighborhood and your family, people would say, boy, I want what she has. I want what he has. We're not doing very well. We need to do better, okay? It's the start of this series now. Let me encourage you this week. Give somebody your testimony. Say, Lord, give me one person that I can give my testimony to this week. And you share it and see what God does. Okay? Lord, we do thank you for this psalm. Thank you for these good folks here today. Thank you for speaking to my heart as we've looked at these thoughts. Help us, I pray, to be people who will share our testimony with a lost world, that people might be brought to Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.